eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus, and may it be made new and fresh and applied to us here today through the reading of the word and its and the exhortation therefrom. Bless your servant and your servants to the end that you would gain glory, and that we, O Lord, would gain salvation in a mature understanding of it and application of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Genesis 38, verse 26, this is the word of God. So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again." Amen. May God add richly to his word here today. Some of you may not be familiar with this chapter, but one commentator said that you should not preach it. You should not preach from this particular chapter. You should just skip it, avoid it. That you should not go down this road that we are going down. I heard a pastor in preparation say that no pastor wants to preach this, and it's called the bizarre episode and a most remarkable chapter in Genesis. So I paused, actually, after I heard some of these things. This was my plan, and I paused, and I said, maybe this is a bridge too far, even for Troborst, where I really want to preach this. I wanted to go to Genesis for Advent and so forth, and we preached on Genesis 37, and what comes after Genesis 37? Genesis 38. So here we are, and I admit that it's a wild text, a text that you may not want to explain every detail to your child when you get home, and just ask myself, should I just do baby in the manger or the shepherds or the wise men? But what really got me, or why we're still in 38, is when in telling the Advent story, when Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told the Advent story, if you will, that he writes explicitly, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, which is our text, which will be obvious eventually. That is the story of chapter 38. So this is, however odd it might seem to you, it is the Jesus story. It is the Advent story. It is the wonderful story of good news that to come and that which has come. So it's a story about Jesus, and it's a good story. So yeah, let's put our seatbelts on and learn from it. So last time we noted that the story, in one sense, of Advent begins all the way in Genesis and all the way in Genesis 3, that you have this promise that there are going to be descendants from the line of Eve. And what will those descendants do? Right? The descendants will crush the head of the serpent. And that is the story of the Bible in one sense, that you've got this promise, and then you have descendants. And these descendants, so you begin, if you will, from Abraham. God calls Abraham, and what's going to happen from Abraham? That all the nations of the world are going to be blessed, and he's going to work through this line. And Abraham has Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has how many sons? 12. He has 12 sons. You know that. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And right there you have, if you will, a summary of what's happening in the Bible and in the Old Testament. And last time we were together, so Jacob has 12 sons. Two of those sons are Judah and Joseph. And Judah and company are envious of their brother. Why were they envious of their brother? He had the nice coat, yes. He had the multicolored coat. And he has these dreams. He's the favorite. His father loves him, that he has these dreams that everyone's going to be bowing down to him. And what happens to Joseph? By the end of the story, he's in the pit. By the end of the story, he's in Egypt. If you will, he is in the grave. He is in slavery. Things did not turn out well for him. And Judah is behind that story. Judah says, let's sell him. Let's send him down the river, so to speak. And they deceive their father, right? They put blood on the jacket. They deceive the father. They give the jacket to Jacob, and they say, this is what we found. And now Jacob, for years, will think that his son is dead, and says that he will go down to the grave in sorrow because he has lost his son. He has lost his son and is saddened by it. Which then brings us to chapter 38. Chapter 38. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there was a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah, and he married her and went in to her. So Judah goes down, if you will, and he marries a Canaanite. Now our Jews are the descendants of Abraham supposed to marry Canaanites. Is that a good thing? He is being unfaithful. He, if you recall, his, I think it's his grandmother, but I have to do the math again, so to speak, said, no, I don't want my children to marry amongst the Canaanites. That would be an unfaithful thing to do. And he then goes down, and this is the third, if you will, going down in our story. Joseph had gone down into Egypt. Jacob was going to go down into to the grave in sorrow. And now Judah goes down to find a wife. The writer knows what he's doing. Moses knows what he's doing. He's crafting a story, and he's doing it well. So the story is that Judah gets married, and then verse 3, he gets married to the daughter of Shuah. So she conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. She was at Chezeb when she bore him. Three children. But things don't go so well. Then Judah, verse 6, took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. So if you're not familiar with the story, Tamar, that's who we read about in the New Testament. She now becomes, if you will, the character of the story. Verse 6, that her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. It's getting dark. The firstborn son of Judah gets married to Tamar. The firstborn son is evil, and God kills him. Now, you've got this, I'll call odd practice to us, but it was common back then, is that if your brother's wife, if you died, your brother had an obligation to bring about a seed, to bring about a child. So Ba'ar, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. So Tamar now was going to go with Onan. There was an obligation, according to the Bible and Levirate, it's called Levirate law. Three sons, one son dead, the other son is now supposed to be with Tamar. And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass that when he went into his brother's wife, he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. The Hebrew, that he did these things continually, and God was not pleased, so you got one dead, and now you have a second one dead. You've got two down, one to go. Now Judah says, this Tamar, she seems to be bad luck. I lost first son, I lost second son, and now there's an obligation that he would give her to the third son. Judah gets cold feet. You can understand why that might be the case. One down, two down. Now what's going to happen? Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So basically, Judah is saying, let's go to plan B. Plan A didn't seem to work so well. Son one dead, son two dead. We don't want son three dead. I'm not going to give Tamar to my third son. And Judah then wrongs Tamar by not providing her the third son. He cheated her. And now the story, if you will, shifts. You with me? Does it make sense? Three sons, two dead. Tamar is supposed to go to the third. Judah says, nah, I got a different plan. Cheating Tamar, if you will. Now, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. So now the father's wife died. So he's a widower. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shears at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. Judah had abandoned her, if you will, cheated her. She knows that her father-in-law is now here in town, so to speak. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. So the third son was not being given to Tamar. She saw that. She knew that she was abandoned as a widow by her father-in-law. And then in verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come into you, for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, I will send you a young goat from the flock. So she said, what will you give me? Will you give me a pledge till you send it? Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your right hand. All right, so she wants some kind of promise that she's going to get, if you will, paid. And really what she's doing is she's effectively getting his driver's license. She's getting his identification. These things would be unique to a particular individual. They wouldn't be, oh, here's just a staff, but it'd be a staff and everybody would know, oh, that's Judah's staff once they look at it or that it was examined. So she said, we read this, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. So you can see why some people might say, this is not, maybe we shouldn't talk about this. There's a certain darkness about it, right? There's a certain, like, what is going on here? Like, this is crazy, might not be the best way to describe it, but there it is a story, right? The plot has now thickened for sure that Judah has been unfaithful, number one. Right? Tamar is with child, number two. And number three, she has the goods on him. She has the goods on him, the staff and the signet ring. And he does not know it. He does not realize this. So she arose in verse 19 and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend the Adullamite. So he was going to send the payment, so to speak, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. And then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who is openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." So he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also the men of this place said, "There was no harlot in this place." Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." So he's just going to wash his hands and be done. Now, some time had passed, and it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry." So Judah hears the story. And what does he say? So Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." She's evil. Let her be burned. And he says this publicly. He says this out loud, so to speak. So Judah said, "Bring her out and be burned." And when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man to whom these belong, I am with child." You talk about a gotcha moment, if that's the right language, a moment of revelation. Please determine whose these are, the signet, cord, and the staff. Here's your driver's license. This is the person who did this. Now what do you think, Judah? And the story continues. "Now it came to pass at that time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb." So Tamar has twins, and so it was that she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." And then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, "How did you break through? This breach be upon you." Therefore his name was called Perez. And afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zara. So you have twins, Perez and Zara. And as I'll say as an aside, medical research affirms the possibility compound presentations, giving birth, with fetal limb recognition and positional shifts can lead to reverse the birth order. So what in the world does this mean? Like, what is this all about? This is what. Why is this story here? Is it just some crazy story? There's lots of, I'll put in quotes, fun aspects to it that before we get to the heart of it, if you will, that Judah loses two sons in the story, and by the end he gains two sons. Right? There's symmetry, if you will. Or there's a parallel story that came earlier in Genesis, the story of Lot, another, if you will, assorted story, where Lot's daughters take it into their own hands to ensure that their family line will not die out, and we'll leave that at that for now. It certainly ties to the Joseph story, and next week we'll get more of this, that what Moses is doing is he's contrasting and comparing Judah to Joseph, And working between uh, the the two of them, comparing and contrasting the two of them, where a garment will be used as evidence next week when we get there. And last time when a garment, if you recall, that Joseph, that a garment was used as evidence that Joseph was dead or allegedly dead, that multicolor coat, that there's deception that's going on here. And both descend into, both Judah and Joseph have descended. That now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt, and an officer and a captain of the guard, that Joseph went down to Egypt, and Judah then went down, and both were tempted, or will be tempted by a woman. That is, Joseph is going to be tempted by a woman. Woman also, Joseph's two sons will be switched as Judah's two grandsons will be switched. And Jacob obviously is not a hero. Joseph, perhaps differently. And there's a mimicking of Jacob and Esau, this rivalry between brothers, as we find in Genesis over and over again. It's not the only one. We've got Cain and Abel. We've got Ishmael and Isaac. And I've got enough trouble on my hands already, but we could go ahead to the story of Rahab, where prostitution is present, and God is using that to a particular end. So those are all, if I'll just say, interesting aspects. But at the core of what's happening, or if you only gave me one thing to say, that what's happening is that you have the story of two lost sons, and it's not the only time that you have two lost sons. If you recall in the book of Ruth, that Ruth loses two sons, her two sons die, and then you have. And then you have, or Naomi loses her two sons, I'm sorry. And then Ruth, if you will, looks to rectify that by sitting at Boaz's feet. And we could talk a lot about what that means. But in the book of Ruth, what we read, and I will read that as soon as I get there. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders, we are witnesses. The Lord made the woman who was coming up to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like that the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Genesis, Tamar, Perez. The story continues. Then in Ruth, you have Ruth and Boaz giving child, bearing children, to the end that they would be, or she would be, that their house would be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, whom because of the offspring of the Lord will give to you from this young woman. And then the story goes on to say that Naomi took the child, and there's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, and he, the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And it ends up being Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Jesse begot David. What did Jared read about in Matthew chapter 1? That there were going to be a genealogy to the end that David would come, including Tamar and Perez, and that this would be to the end that there would be a new king in the line of David, but this king would be like no other. This king would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's happening in Genesis 38? It's the story of the great, 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 whatever that number would be, of grandfather and grandmother of Jesus, all in this line, which began in Genesis 3 and continues generation after generation after generation, all to the end that the story of Jesus, the Savior, and the story of Advent and what we call Christmas. Let me make three points about, if you will, the story. Advent And number one, Advent is God doing for Israel what Israel obviously could not do for herself. Advent is God doing for the Jews what the Jews obviously could not do for themselves. Advent is God doing for you what you obviously could not do for yourself. That is, in light of the evil inclinations of our ancestors, that they continually made a mess of things and corrupted, if you will, the line of Jesus, and God continues to work, God continues to work, God continues to work until we have before our very eyes one who is not corrupted, one who has been tempted like us in all ways, but has not sinned. So that is the story of Advent. That's what God is doing in history, and that is what we are, if you will, noting or celebrating here in this season leading up to December 25. So that's number one. Number two, in light of the nature of the story and the stories, I want to encourage us as descendants of Adam and descendants of Eve to pray more seriously and more self-consciously, Lord, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. A good number of you probably don't know this, but the head coach of Michigan, the head football coach who made $5.5 million a year, and this is sad, he has on his social media that he's a Christ follower, and we can pray for him. I'm not condemning him to hell. That's not my job to do. He had it all. And he committed adultery. And more. And spent Thursday night, Friday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, whatever it was, in prison. Suicidal. He could not say no. He could not say no to temptation. And you think of David, another one in the story, the biblical story. God said to him, he goes down the same way. And God said to him afterwards, I gave you everything, and if you wanted more, I would have given it to you. And the very thing that he wanted was the only thing that he could not have. And that is the nature of sin. That is the nature of being a son of Adam and a daughter of Eve, that we want that which we cannot have, and we, yes, yearn for that. The temptation is to yearn for that. And that darkness and that depravity is within us also. And on top of that, then you have the hypocrisy of it all. How we can be hypocrites. And the text that I began with, that where Judah says to Tamar, which is the line, if you will, of the chapter, "You are more righteous than I." He realizes what a hypocrite he is. And I want to remind us that God knows, and that our sins find us out, and that we would be humble before the Lord, that we would think of the passages like, "Let him without sin cast the first stone," or that you think you are standing firm. What does Paul say? Be careful lest you fall. And watch and pray so that you would not fall into temptation, and that we would be active and diligent and aware of the nature of depravity and our own inclinations, and that absent the grace of God, you and I would be right there with Judah, so to speak. So that's number two. And then number three is just to remind us of the grace of God. What a story. I mean, what a story. I almost want to brag about it in this sense. that God is showing grace even in the midst of such sin. Some struggle with, am I really saved? Am I really God's elect and so forth? And well, are you making a credible profession and so forth? But the Bible is a story of sinners being redeemed. The blood of Jesus covering even the worst of them. Even the Judas and the Davids and the Samsons. That story after story after story. And that God is actually using these people. That the line of Jesus is before our very eyes. And however dark it might seem, Judah's casual sex life, trapped in idolatry amongst an idolatrous people. All except one person, Tamar. She's a Canaanite. She plays the whore, but she is righteous all the way to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The covenant line runs, amazing, astonishing grace. That's the message of Advent. That's the message of the people of God. That's the message for you here today. Astonishing, outstanding, the grace of God. Wonderful Savior. Advent then unto a Savior that He would save us from our sins. And we're thankful for that today. And we say yes and amen. Calls us to repent, yes, and to do what's right in light of our sins. But that we would love Jesus and that we would, yes, be thankful for His advent, for His incarnation, and for His ministry unto us here today. That is good news, people of God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, the wonderful story of grace, may we all turn from sin and love Jesus and find grace. And yeah, what a story. A sordid story, but a wonderful story of grace. Be at work in us, we ask, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.